I really appreciate your patience with me today and putting up with me and letting me speak. It's been a great blessing. I do feel like a little easy on this one. 2 weeks from now, I'll be in Texas, and same amount of time, I'll preach 8 times. So I'll be a busy boy. I always tell them that I'm just their rented mule, and they can work me like that. And I love it. The Lord has been good to allow me that privilege, and it's just been a blessing to be here and share with you folks. Today we come to this last session, and sometimes we get there and it's almost like a letdown. You know, it's all done and let's close things up and let's go home. A long time ago, my dear wife said something. We were in many discussions with others about solid doctrine. And you would be amazed when you start. Well, a preacher friend told me, he said, when a man begins preaching clear biblical doctrine from the pulpit, he may find himself speaking to an empty room. And it's true. Our churches are filled with people who have no love for the gospel, no love for God in reality. They just want their trappings of religion so that they feel good and we all get together. One of the things that happened in the Reformation was this rediscovery of the power of Scripture and who Christ really is. And they were growing in that. And one of the things that had happened was that the Roman Church had set up this dichotomy between clergy and laity. And they had this two-level system, and it exists in Protestantism too, don't kid yourself. That there's somehow this idea of the professional Christian, and then there's everybody else. And in the Roman Church, it was represented by the priesthood and all of the hierarchy of the church. And then for the more common people, if you wanted in on that action, you had to become a monk or a nun and dedicate yourself. And those were the really spiritual people. And then there's everybody else. And in the Protestant church, it can be a bit that way, that we have pastors and missionaries. They were the really spiritual ones. That's kind of how you had that. You were never told that, but that's the way it was. And we were taught that you could be a Christian without being a disciple. That there's this two-tiered system that somehow you could have Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord. That is false teaching. If Christ is not your Lord, He's not your Savior either. I've actually had people tell me, well, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. I just haven't made Him Lord yet. You don't make Him Lord. He already is. And He's reigning on the throne. And you'd better be prepared to meet that Savior. Well, my wife and I were in discussion with folks about salvation and the doctrine of salvation. And the accusation was, you don't give man enough credit. That's right. And my wife's response, and I still remember it, how can we give God too much glory? Oh, you're getting carried away with this stuff. How can I give God too much glory? How can I attribute to Him too much? There's never enough. Let's pray for a minute. Father, we love you, and we've had a wonderful time together with other believers, folks who rejoice in the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us this afternoon. Help me, Lord, to give you glory. May there be nothing of us here, but strictly of looking at the wonder of who you are and the wonder of salvation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our Savior. Bless this time. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at this last of the solas, Sola Deo Gloria. To God alone be glory. And we'll look at a number of passages related to that. I would like to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is a verse that revolutionized men during the Reformation, especially the Puritans. We talk about the Puritan work ethic. It still has some residual effects in America to this day. But what it was that they came to an understanding that there is a difference between that dichotomy of the professionals up here and everybody else. The idea is that every man, woman, and child is to be glorifying God in what they do. Whether they're a janitor, or a welder, or a construction worker, or a housewife, or whatever it is they're doing, they are to be glorifying God. And they serve God, and their work in that sense is of just as much value as the fellow standing in the pulpit. And so it revolutionized the way they thought about their work life. What am I doing? Am I working for the glory of God in raising corn, or whatever it is I'm doing? Look at this. 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Have you ever thought about everything you do is to be to his glory? That's a good way to figure out, well, do you think it's wrong to do such and such? You know what that is all about. All of us do this. You give us a limit, where are we going to go? Right to the edge. How far is too far? I remember those discussions as a teenager. How far is too far with my girlfriend? What are you looking for there? Well, you want that edge, but you want to get right up next to it. Why do we do that? We are not living to the glory of God. And every human being on earth is the same. We're all the same. Are you living to the glory of God? I'd like to give you some various examples to look at about the glory of God. There's just so much in Scripture about it. I'm not sure where to start, but let's go back there to Isaiah, since we've talked about him before. This picture in Isaiah 6. Just turn there with me. I love this passage in Isaiah 6. It Starting with verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He says he saw the Lord. But wait a minute, God the Father is invisible, he is a spirit. Who is he seeing here on the throne? He's seeing Christ seated on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. You and I can't even imagine what a seraphim looks like. Had six wings, with two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, with two he flew, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." This is important, this holy, holy, holy. Hebrew does not have, or did not have, punctuation. This is, in English, especially like written English, we have ways of emphasizing things. We might put it in italics, or we might put it in bold print, or in all caps. Like some people write all their, you know, stuff on the internet. You know it's going to be bad when it's all caps. But we do that for emphasis. We can do that in English. In Hebrew, the way that they would emphasize something is they would repeat it. And when you see something in Scripture that's repeated, you'd better pay attention. And especially when it's repeated three times, as it is here. He's putting it in caps, and he's putting it in italics, and he's putting big exclamation marks behind it. And maybe underlined. That's the idea. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Have you ever been even given a minute's thought to the holiness of God? If you are ever struck by the holiness of God, you will understand just how unholy you really are. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The commander of all the armies of heaven. That's what hosts means. The whole army of heaven. He's the commander. He's the number one. He is over all. And my eyes have seen him, and I realize I don't fit in here. When you can come to an understanding that the only thing that stands between you and that burning holiness of God is a shield of the blood of Christ. It's the only thing that will stand between you and God's white hot holiness. We don't even have a concept of that. We have lived in unholiness our whole lives, and we revel in it, and we wallow in it, and we think if we just kind of... I remember when I was a little boy, my mother got me some new galoshes and a new snowsuit. Think of the little kid in Christmas Story. You know, with the snowsuit on and he can't move. That was me in my brand new snowsuit, and I had these brand new galoshes. And my dad and my grandpa were out working on the beside the hog lot, and the fence was broken. They were working on the fence, so I went out to help. And I'm out there, and it was cold, and it was miserable. And finally, my dad said, "Are you cold?" "Yeah." "Well, go ahead, go to the house." Well, between me and the house was this giant hog wallow. I had new galoshes. I am invincible. And I began off across the hog wallow in my brand new galoshes. And I got out in there a little ways and I got stuck. And my dad said out of the corner of his ear, you might say, he heard this little plop. Spread eagle face down in the hog stuff. My dad waded out in there and he plucked me out, and he and my grandpa literally scraped me off so that I could breathe. And they just kind of scraped it off and they sent me to the house. It was one of the very few times I ever saw my mother cry. And she had to take me down in the basement with all of that on me, brand new everything, and hose it down. That is the view of Isaiah here. I'm covered in it. I can't get out. I'm drowning in it. I'm undone. Dear ones, the glory of God is that He does reach down. And He does pluck you out. And you don't have to clean yourself up. He takes the best cleanser in the world, the precious blood of Christ. And He cleanses us. And He washes us. And He brings us into His family. Do you love Him? Doesn't that appeal to you? Oh, what a wonder! My eyes have seen the King. What will that be like? Do you ever wonder what that'll be like? When that trumpet blast comes, and no, it's not a secret. It's not a secret. Nowhere in Scripture are you told that. It's going to be loud. It's going to be loud. And every eye will see Him. And it'll be over. Whatever happens next, how the, you know, literal millennium or all of that, I don't care. I don't care. I'm not interested. I don't know. There's too many questions. It's too convoluted. I don't know. I just know when I see my King, it'll be enough. And whatever He does after that will be good. It'll be good. Quit worrying about, well, I think it's going to do this, that, and the other, and then there'll be this, and then there'll be a bit. Forget it. Just put it to rest. Are you waiting for the King? Because when He comes, all that other stuff will make sense. And everybody's theory will finally be, you know, then they'll turn to me and say, "You were right, Paul." No. We can't even imagine. No eye has seen or ear heard what God has prepared for His own. Are you longing to see Him? Wouldn't it be great if we heard that blast this afternoon? Home. I want it. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. Ouch. And said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. I love this. What a wonder. The glory of God, and he's overwhelmed by it. Let me show you another. And this is a completely different kind of view that will appeal to you, I hope. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Here's another view of the glory of God. We have this Nebuchadnezzar person. I just love saying the name of Nebuchadnezzar in Spanish. I don't know why, but I just love saying it. Nabucodonosor. I don't know. It just sounds kind of fun to pronounce. Isn't that silly? Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And this is an announcement from the king himself. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Think who this person is that's writing this. This man was the most powerful man on earth at that time. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And this is interesting. He says, I named him after my God. And then he says, in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I've seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens. Could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant. In it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head, while on my bed, there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast. Let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. This is the way they talked. You know, they kind of lay it all out there again. It's kind of cute. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. So sometime when you're feeling quite prideful and saying, well, you know, God would never do that to me. I'm the captain of my ship or whatever. God can do with you whatever he wants. He has the right and the might to do it. And he can do it with a king like Nebuchadnezzar. He can do it with anyone. Inasmuch they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. He didn't. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and the honor of my majesty? Can't you just hear this guy? You know why you don't like that guy that boasts at work? Because he gets in the way of you boasting about yourself. That's usually the case. While the word, look at this. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. Seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Do you see the mercy and grace of God exhibited over Nebuchadnezzar? Every breath Nebuchadnezzar took, every beat of his heart was in the hand of God. And God could have just said, okay, we're done here. But yet, he doesn't. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown out like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. Can you see this degradation? And at the end of the time, I love this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, see, previously this was in like the third person. Now all of a sudden, it's Nebuchadnezzar talking. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. What wonder that God gave him back his mind. Gave him the ability to repent. You understand that repentance is required, but it's a gift of God. It's a gift. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And isn't that just like men? What have you done? Why, God would never violate my free will. What baloney! He violates your free will all the time. What nonsense. It is amazing to me how that myth has been permeating the American church for years. You have a will. And it's free to a certain extent. It's free to act according to its nature. Perfectly free to do that. It's just not free to accomplish righteousness. That bother you? Make you bow your neck? Get on your high horse? Watch out. You're sounding a lot like Nebuchadnezzar here. Look what I've done by my own free will. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And look at this. At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added to me. Look at this verse. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. I fully expect to meet this man in heaven. This is a man that God, by His grace and His mercy and His power, humbles to the very dirt and then raises up again just to show that He can. To God be the glory. Look at another verse with me. We'll just keep wandering about looking at good verses. Psalm 148. You see, the beauty of it is when I take these long passages, then I don't have to preach much. I just read to you. 148, verse 13. Oh, let's start a little earlier with like verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Watch out when you complain about the weather. You are railing against the very sovereignty of God. He commands the winds. And for some reason, He commanded it to blow all the time in Wyoming. and in South Dakota, I might add. It's Him. He is in control of all of those things. Mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. You see, everything will give glory to God. All of creation bows before Him. And you have the audacity to say, no. What arrogance we have. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. You see that in Revelation? Oh, I love the scenes in Revelation. Revelation 5. Verse 9 says, they sang a new song saying, You are worthy to take the scroll, to open His seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. Does that get you excited? Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Why do we go to the ends of the earth to proclaim the gospel? Because He has lost sheep there. We can go in confidence to the most remote place on earth and share the gospel because He has sheep there and we need to find them because there's people there that need to glorify His name. Isn't that a wonder? I have been privileged. I've been privileged to preach the gospel in some of the darkest places on earth. I have preached in places with the cartel sitting outside the door with their machine guns. And God let me go in and preach the gospel. Why? He has lost sheep there. And there's people in places all over the earth that are not glorifying His name. And so therefore we go and we tell them of the one true God. The only one worthy of glory. I love that scene in Revelation. And it repeats itself. Toward the end of Revelation, Oh, I love this picture. Chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation. You see that new city, the real Jerusalem, at last. Be no more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face. His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. They shall reign forever and ever. Wow. What will that place be like? Pure and holy. And all we will do is glorify our King. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 3:18. I just go on and on with these verses. Do you remember the scene in Exodus where Moses comes down off the mountain? He's been in the presence of God. And in God's presence, his face began to shine. Remember Stephen looking into heaven as he's on trial, and his face begins to shine. And Moses has been in God's presence for over 40 days, and his face is glowing with the glory that is reflected there of the glory of God. It was so bright that the people couldn't bear to even look at him. And so he put a veil over his face. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about this. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. That's why we're not waiting for the Jews in Israel to build a new temple. We are that new temple. We are living stones in that temple. Christ is the cornerstone. That's what we see. What glory will that be when He comes to dwell forever in His temple? What do you think heaven is? You think the majority of Americans today think that heaven is just a nicer America with no poverty and no illness, and you get to do whatever you want all the time. There's even some stupid country song about the guy wanting to ride his four-wheeler or something. I've never even listened to it. It's too silly to pay attention to. Listen to the foolish things that people will say at funerals. Oh, I know so-and-so is just up there dancing right now. Heaven is not about you entertaining yourself for eternity. Heaven is about Christ, the glory of the eternal Son of God and His blood-bought people that He loves. It'll be glorious. He says here in verse 9, if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. It's Christ that takes away the veil so that you can actually see. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Have you ever shared the gospel with Jewish people? It is a heartbreak. They are just about the hardest hearted, most obtuse bunch there ever was. When God says in Deuteronomy, I'm not choosing you because you're the greatest of people. I'm choosing you because you're stiff-necked. And I'm going to show my glory in you. And to this day, to try to share the gospel with a Jewish person is difficult. But now and then, here and there, God in grace and mercy opens the veil. And when they see the glory of Christ, it is amazing, their response. Their minds were blinded. Even to this day, the same veil remains. Veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The more you get to know Him, the more you'll be like Him. It's a wonder. It's a wonder. I have a very dear friend from Afghanistan that was sharing with me one time about how he got married and his wedding. Now, granted, this is a Muslim wedding. It's not a Christian wedding. But there's some stuff we could learn from them, honestly. He said, the problem with you Americans is that your wives aren't valuable to you. You get them for free. He said, in my country, they come with a price, and it's a pretty stiff one. When he got married, his mother came to him and said, it's time for you to get married. He's like, Mama, wait. I'm not ready to get married. I need help. We need all this going on. She was a widow. She needed help running. They had an extensive estate, and she needed help, and she wanted him to get married, and he didn't want to. And he said, then his uncles came over and convinced him that he did really want to get married. And his mom and his uncles went out and found him a bride. He didn't have any say in the matter. But he had to pay the bill. He said it cost him at that time the equivalent of 50,000 American dollars to get his bride. Your bride, you will love her commensurate with what you paid for her. Something to think about there. What did Christ pay for us? He paid the highest possible price. The precious blood of God Himself purchased a bride for the Son. Well, my friend told me about the night of the wedding, and they came together at the wedding. Finally, first time he sees her. He said they walk in with a veil between them. They're not allowed to see each other. And the first glimpse they get of each other is in a mirror. They put up a mirror, and he can see her, and she can see him. Now, he had been working for the Americans, and he knew English. And when he saw her, he says, "Wow." And just like that, the guns came out. What does "wow" mean? Her family thought it was an insult. No. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. We see in a mirror. But then, face to face. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we see in a mirror darkly. But then, face to face. Right now, sometimes it's hard. We're looking in the Word and we want to learn, and there's just so many distractions, and there's so much effects of the world around us, and yet we get these glimpses of his glory and how wonderful he is. Imagine heaven. Imagine heaven being in his presence and be able to see him and touch him. Do you realize that he took humanity up into the Godhead? He remains forever one of us. One of us. My hero. Wow. Does that cause you to just long to be with him? Long to understand more of his glory? Or is it just boring? I wish that preacher would just shut up and go home. No. The glory of the Lord being transformed into the same image. See why I cry? I get so excited about this. There's just so much here. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. There's just so much to look at. I don't know where to stop. Maybe I won't. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Do you understand that all of heaven is about glorifying our Savior? To him be glory. What will it be for all of us in our finally resurrected, glorified bodies, standing around him, praising him, rejoicing in holiness, a holiness that we never experience here? What will that be like? To be in a place where there's no temptation. Wouldn't that be nice? To be in a place where my thoughts don't wander somewhere they don't belong, where desires don't surge up that shouldn't be there, for all of eternity, just to be in his presence, to rejoice in him. And if you sit there and go, "That sounds boring," you're not on the way there yet. You do not know him. You have not met him. The veil has not been taken away. Oh, turn to him. how I plead with you today. Turn to Him. The veil is taken away in Christ. Are you trusting in Him today? Do you long for that glory of being in His presence? Oh, don't delay. Don't delay. Come now. Come to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the glory of my Savior. Thank You, Lord, that in Your mercy and grace, You made a way for lost sinners to be in Your presence. Father, we come rejoicing in the great work that our Savior did on the cross, the wonder of resurrection. How we long for the power of His coming again. We long for You, Lord. Oh, Father, may we be glorifying You in everything we do and say and think. And we long for a day when that will be normal. Oh, how we long for You, Lord. Lord, thank You for these dear people who have sat so patiently and listened today. Thank You, Father, for the glory of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.